I'd like you please to turn to the passage of Scripture that we read together in the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 13. I want to consider just two verses from that portion as the Lord is pleased to bless to our heart. It's the verses 12 and 13. We'll read them, then we'll have a wee word of prayer. They read, "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Amen. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray now for thy help, for we stand before this people, unable of ourselves to do anything for them. And yet, Lord, here we have the Word of God, and out of it, by thy grace and by thy power, what blessings we can offer to the people. Lord, please gather us around thy feet today. Speak to our hearts, and may we know thy blessing. Especially we pray for young ones, Lord. God, have mercy upon them. Any not saved here today of any age, Lord, have mercy on them and speak to them and save them. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is a wonderful little incident in the wonderful life of our Savior. We are told he went about doing good. We're not told how much good he did. When you're reading the Gospels, I hope that you take note of the wonderful miracles of healing that the Savior wrought. Oftentimes, we read of villagers bringing out all their sick, and he healed them all. That little word "all" is so important. Just you think about that. One day a village likely had dozens and dozens and dozens of sick folk, crippled folk, folk on the verge of death. The next day, they were all healthy and well and strong because the Lord Jesus had passed by. That's the change he can make. That's the change he can make an individual. If you are a Christian today, you know what a change the Savior wrought in your life. That's why we sang that hymn, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And if you're saved, that's what you can say. Of course, if you're not saved, well, you really don't know anything about that which we're speaking of. But oh, I hope today there arises within your heart a longing to know about the change that Jesus brings. Set forth here in the miracle that he works for this poor old lady. The account of delivering this lady from this bondage only appears in the Gospel of Luke. I might suggest a reason for that. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a doctor. And as a doctor, he would have known that this woman's affliction was well beyond the power of any doctor to do anything about. So her deliverance would have had special significance for Luke the physician. And so it's included in his gospel account. Now that's not to say that the gospels are simply the memories of men. No, we believe that the gospels are the inspired, God-inspired writings of man. But inspiration works through the writer. The writer doesn't simply become some sort of a machine, but the writer maintains his personality and his character, and you can see it in his writings. Yes, every word is inspired of God, but the writing bears the mark of Luke, just as your handwriting is different from others. And those who know you probably can say, oh, that's his handwriting. Well, in inspiration, you can learn from that. The words were given of God, but the handwriting was Luke's. And his personality is seen there, and I think, therefore, that we can conclude that the story of this lady and her deliverance would have been of special interest to him. Now, it is to be noted in the two verses that we hope to particularly pay attention to today, that it was the Savior who took the initiative. I noticed even as I was reading, and you never cease to learn. And I have learned that oftentimes when I'm reading the passage that I'm going to be preaching on, there's something occurs to me from the passage that hadn't occurred to me before. And that happened this morning as I was reading. You will notice in the verse 14 the words of the critic, the man who was the ruler of the synagogue. Isn't it a sad state of affairs when an old rascal holds a high position in the house of God? Oh, that can happen. That can happen. It certainly is the case here. And he speaks against the Lord, and he says, not to the Lord, he says to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed. But that woman didn't come to be healed. She came to the synagogue that day without the slightest desire or intention of being healed. She was coming to worship. And her healing came about as an initiative from the Lord. It says in verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, and Jesus saw her, and that's when the great miracle began. But before we come to that, let's notice the condition that the woman was in, because it was a sad, sad case. We read in the verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. I don't know if you have ever seen anyone in a position like that. I remember seeing one lady. It would appear that her backbone had gradually curved until she was bent right over. Right over. And she couldn't in any way straighten herself up. When I saw her, I thought of this particular account here in the Word of the Lord. In this case, we are told that her bondage came from the devil. I've got to say immediately that not all sickness is of the devil. In fact, I think it's right to say that very few sicknesses come from the devil. He's not the author of sickness. There are those who would say that. There are those who would pronounce this as a doctrine that sickness is of the devil, and therefore if you pray that the Lord will deliver you from the devil. No, sickness is a physical condition. But sometimes the devil is permitted of God to impose sickness upon individuals. And that's what's happened here. That's what's happened here. The devil is at the root of this poor woman's affliction. Now, let me say to you, if you're not saved, you may not realize it, but the devil is exercising a great power over you. Well, he hasn't afflicted you as this woman was afflicted, but nevertheless, he's exercising a great power over you, over your mind, and over your heart. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, reminding the Ephesians of how things were with them before they were saved. Something that preachers should do, something that Christians should ever do. Remember and look into the pit from which God hath dug them out. It would keep us humble and stop us getting high ideas about ourselves if we remember what we were before the Lord saved us. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is here reminding the Ephesians of what they were. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that is, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And the devil was working in their lives, even as he's working in the lives of all those who are not saved. Paul wrote again, this time to the Corinthians, and he said, you have the devil blinded. Your mind has been blinded by the devil, lest the light of the gospel should shine into your hearts, and you would be saved. Every unsaved person is under the influence of the devil. You might not like me saying that, but I want to tell you, my friend, what you really won't like is what will happen to you if you are not delivered from that influence and brought to Christ. There's a terrible eternity awaiting those who remain in their sins. So we see illustrated for us in this poor woman's case the influence that the devil exercises in the lives of those who are not saved. She was bound by Satan. She had been in that state for a long time, 18 years. 18 years. You know, let me say this, and I trust the Lord will give you understanding. It pleases the Lord sometimes to allow afflictions to continue for a long time. They will not continue one day beyond God's will. But oftentimes, it is God's will that affliction continues. He's working out a purpose, of course, when he does that. And in this case, here we have a woman who for 18 long years, I'm sure she prayed about it. She must have prayed many times about it. What an encumbrance this was. What a burden this was. What a distress it was to her. Bent over so that she could in no wise straighten herself up. For 18 years she was in that condition. And if you have known affliction for a long time, then please don't despair. Please don't despair. I have no doubt that whenever it was the first time this woman prayed, God heard her. God heard her. But in his infinite wisdom and mercy and love, he waited 18 years before he wrought the miracle. Might I just suggest to you that after 18 years, the working of the miracle was all the more spectacular for this woman and all the more spectacular for her friends and acquaintances. And what rejoicing there would have been if after that lengthy time deliverance was wrought. Well, God has a purpose and accomplishes his will even through our afflictions and allowing us to continue in that state until it pleases him to deliver us. She was a long time waiting for the Lord to answer prayer. But you will notice that despite her affliction, she was in God's house with some of us. I probably could say with all of us, it only takes a wee sniffle to keep us at home. Doesn't take much. But here's a woman. Picture her and the affliction that she is putting up with. And she's still in God's house. She's still in God's house. That's where we ought ever to be on God's appointed day. If we are at all able to get there. I don't know if she made it on her own. I don't know if she had someone to help her. I'd be inclined to think that she did. But oh, what a will she had to be there. What a desire she had to be there. She was determined to worship the Lord, irrespective of the difficulties that she was in. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122 in the verse 1. Again he said, Psalm 84 in verse 1, how amiable, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. God help us to cultivate a joyful spirit at the prospect of going to God's house. At the dawning of the Sabbath day, may our hearts leap with joy. May our hearts leap with joy. This was the condition then that the poor lady was in. Stooped down. That's what the word means there when it says she was bowed together. You remember, you read in Mark, the chapter 1, John the Baptist said of himself that he wasn't suitable, wasn't good enough to stoop down and loose the latches of the Savior's shoes. It's the same thought, the same word, same implication. That woman was bowed down like someone bowing down to tie their laces. This is the picture then we have of the condition the woman was in. Let's consider the call that the lady heard. Always, when you're reading the Bible, step back, as it were, look at it, and step into the scene that is presented there. I can imagine this dear lady coming in, shuffling, as she would have had to do by necessity, finding her way to her customary seat, when suddenly a voice is directed at her. How unexpected that would have been. How unusual that would have been. When Jesus saw her He called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. It all started when the Savior saw her. She was almost like a piece of furniture in that place. She was hardly noticed. She was always there. She wasn't a stranger. She didn't attract anyone's attention, but the Savior saw her. The Savior saw her. You know, the Lord Jesus tells us that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're not saved here this morning, the Savior has spotted you. He's looking at you, and he'll speak to you. I hope that you will react as did this woman. For she obeyed the Savior. Difficult and all as that would have been for her, given her affliction. Oh, that today you might realize how often you may have come here and just slipped in and sat in the meeting and slipped out again, hoping that really nobody would take much heed to you. Well, let me tell you, the Lord sees you. And I hope that today you hear his voice. He not only saw her, but he did speak to her. He spoke to her. It says he called. He summoned her. Look at what it says. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. That's what the gospel's all about. If you're here today, you're here to present yourself before the Lord. Not before the congregation or the minister or the office bearers. You're here to present yourself to the Lord. That's the call to worship. That's the call to worship. He called her to him. He summoned her. I'll tell you another wee thing I learned today as I read this little portion to you. Again, these things occur to you as you step into the picture. This woman was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. What she didn't do when the Savior spoke to her was look around and see who it was speaking. For she couldn't do that. She couldn't do that. He called her to him. And she couldn't look up and identify the speaker. So how did she get to him? She followed the sound of his voice. And my friend, that's central to the gospel. That's central to the gospel. When we come to Christ as sinners, we follow the sound of his voice. We can't see him. He is invisible to our mortal eyes. But we can hear him. In John 10, the Lord Jesus presents himself as a good shepherd. And he speaks about his sheep and he says, My sheep know my voice and they follow me. Sheep don't follow a shepherd because of what he looks like. But in Israel, the sheep follow the shepherd because of the sound of his voice. They recognize it. They recognize it. Oh, he can change his outer garments and come amongst them dressed entirely different from what he was the day before. But they'll recognize him by his voice. And that's what the gospel's all about. It's responding to the gospel voice. The voice of Christ. I heard the Savior say, Come unto me. Come unto me. That's what this woman did. She followed the sound of his voice. And she came to Christ. The Savior saw her. He spoke to her. And then he touched her. It says, verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. Tell me, do you know what it is to have the Savior lay his hands upon you? I can remember the day and the hour he did it with me. And I'll tell you what's more. Everybody that knew me at that time likewise understood something of what was happening. Because something turned me right round. And I started in a new direction. The Lord laid his hands on me. As he laid his hands on you, you young people, are you walking under the guidance, under the power, under the influence, under the leading of the hands of the Savior? He touched her. Oh, this is what we need in our life. As Christians, we need to make sure that we're not slipping out from under the hands of the Savior and yielding to some other influence. I vaguely remember an incident in my life when I was very young, but I remember more particularly the account that was given of it by my parents. For a time, in the mid-40s, we lived in London, and I was only 4 or 5. And One time we were down in the centre of London, probably down round Trafalgar Square or somewhere like that. And I was holding on to my father's hand and, of course, looking at everything all around me. But somehow or other I let go of his hand. I don't know why. It was only for a few moments. And then I reached up and grabbed the hand again and was walking along quite happily and merrily, still looking at all around. I looked up and this wasn't my Da I was hanging on to at all. And, of course, the howl went up. My father and mother had noticed that I had let go, and then I just reached up and grabbed the nearest hand, and they had watched with interest, as did the individual whose hand I grabbed. Nobody said anything, and allowed me to continue on until that moment when I looked up and realized I wasn't holding my father's hand. And as I say, my disposition changed immediately. The smile disappeared, and the howl went up. Oh, my dear friend, happiness goes if you let go of God's hand and take hold of the hand of someone else or something else. Christian, make sure that you're under the influence of the hand of the Saviour. What good his hands brought to this woman? Because we're told he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight. She probably couldn't remember what it was like to stand up straight, but immediately she was made straight. Oh, it wasn't a matter of people rushing forward and helping her up. No, she stood erect immediately. Whatever was wrong with her spine was cured. Whatever weakness there was in her muscles was taken away. And she was whole again. This is what the hand of the Lord can do. Oh, submit yourself to the hand of God. We're told of the change that was wrought. It says she was straightened. She was made straight. What a wonderful thing it is to be so changed, to be straightened out by the Lord. No matter how crooked your life may be, no matter how twisted your life may be, no matter how beyond your imagining the sorting out of your life may be, God can do it in a moment. God can do it in a moment. Let me read to you the testimony of some of those whose lives the Lord straightened out. Most wonderful testimony it is. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he reminds them, and you know, this is the second time we have the Apostle reminding Christians of what they once were. And as I say, it's never a bad thing to remember what you once were. And he says in 1 Corinthians, the chapter 6, and he says this in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." How delicately the Holy Ghost speaks of the vile sins that we know so well today, though there is not the same delicacy employed when referring to them. But these are the sins of today, especially that last reference or two. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." It doesn't matter if churches say it's all right to have sodomites in membership. It's all right to have sodomites come to the communion table. God says they're going to hell. They'll not get into heaven. And one day, those who are deceived with the lies of the apostates and false prophets will curse them for making them believe that they could practice the wickedness that they do and still go to heaven. You know, hell is a place of eternal cursing. And central to that are those false prophets who preached a false gospel and made people believe they were all right, when in fact they were anything but. Oh, no matter how annoyed we may be with these false prophets whose writings and words we have reported to us in the media constantly, no matter how they may vex us, is a day coming when the vexation of those who they deceived will rage against them to a degree we cannot imagine. What does it say? They'll not enter the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. That was the church at Corinth. Such were some of you. Among the congregation in Corinth, there were those that God had touched and straightened out from the most vile sins. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Look at it. You're washed. You're sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what real conversion is. There's a washing. There's a justifying. That's a clearing of our account in heaven and the removal of the record in heaven so that we become justified or just as if we had never sinned. But there's also sanctification. Sanctification is the cleaning and purging up of our lives so that we begin to walk in holiness and have turned our back on the former practices. This woman was straightened out. That's what God does. It happened immediately. She stood up immediately. She then spoke. She hadn't spoken until then. And we read, we go back to our text, she glorified God. Verse 13, that's what she said, glory to God. She knew that this was the Lord's doing. She knew it was the Lord had done this. And she glorified God. Then we come quickly to the closing point I want to make, and that is, notice the controversy that this woman's healing provoked. Listen to me. All my life as a minister, I have encountered those who would have me believe that if you just preach the gospel, you'll not cause any controversy. And all my life I have said, you're entirely wrong. You're entirely wrong. There was no one who preached the gospel more tenderly, more lovingly, without the degree in the least offense. There was no one who acted so generously, so wonderfully as the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was no preacher surrounded by more controversy than he. I tell you, if you preach the gospel, you'll have controversy, all right. Happens here. Look at the verse 14. Look at the indignant rulers. How could the man be indignant at what had just happened? How could the man not join in with that woman as she blessed the Lord? How could he rage? Because he was of the devil. He was expressing the thoughts of the devil. He had the devil's heart, the devil's mind, the devil's spirit. And the devil will always rage against the acts of God's goodness and mercy. And that's what this man did here. He was indignant. The word indignant suggests he was in great rage. He was in great rage. All around him, there was a very different spirit of, if you look at the verse 17, the end of the verse. And all the people rejoiced. Well, that made them all the madder. They were rejoicing at what the Lord Jesus had done. Oh, that will make the devil mad. That will make the devil mad. And that's what this man is expressing, the madness of the devil. Notice the cover that he used for his anger. He suggested that there was a breaking of the law of God by this man, Jesus. If you want to be healed, come on some other day than the Sabbath. The Sabbath's not made for works. I love the answer of the Lord. A perfect answer. Not a big, long, theological answer, which he could have given. But very simply, he called him an old hypocrite. An old hypocrite. He said, did you not loose your ox today out of the stall and let it go to water? Did you not loose your donkey and lead it out to water? If you did that for an animal, how can you blame me for loosing this woman from the bondage the devil had placed her in for 18 years? She who is a daughter of Abraham. Isn't that a wonderful answer? I love that answer. I love its simplicity. And I love its pointedness. It hit him right between the eyes, and he had no answer to it. The enemy was silent in response to it. Look at what it says, verse 17, "And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. They were made to blush. They felt the foolishness of what it was they were saying in the face of all the people round about." They were leaders, for I'm sure this leader of the synagogue was joined by sympathizers in it. And they considered themselves to be important and a people of standing in the synagogue. But in a moment the Savior withered them, and they were ashamed. For everybody was looking at them, smiling, and thinking their own thoughts. "That put you in your box, Mr. So-and-so." Oh yes, that's what the people would have been thinking, and that's why they were ashamed. They were silenced. And the controversy didn't detract from the Lord's honor. In the earlier days of the Free Church, there were those who said the controversy that surrounded the preaching and the ministry and the witness of the Free Church, it was something to be ashamed of. No, all the battles didn't bring dishonor to the Lord any more than this controversy brought dishonor to the Lord, because as we have read in the verse 17, all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by the Lord Jesus. Oh, may God give us back again days in which in the middle of the battles there's an honoring of what God is doing. Are you saved this morning? Or are you bent over? Like this woman, are you looking at the earth? You can't see Jesus. Your eyes are filled with this world, but you have no sight or vision of the world to come. Is that your state? Well, in the gospel there's a lifting up. There's a straightening out. And there's a setting free by the Lord Jesus. If you're not saved today, may God have mercy upon you and save you. We're going to close just with a word of prayer, please. Let us all bow in prayer. Dear Lord, I do pray that you will write these words, that is, the words of this passage of Scripture, upon the hearts of all. Lord, may each one have stood in that synagogue and witnessed what Jesus did, seen the change that he brought into the life of that dear lady, heard her songs of praise. Lord, if there's some not saved, may they desire that they too might experience the liberating power of the Lord Jesus. Answer prayer. Take us home safely. May we keep holy the Sabbath day, and may we be gathered back again this evening to worship thee again in thy house. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen and amen.